The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
God is good. Open your Bibles. Find Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts. Or your Bible actually may refer to this book. If you look at the heading at the top of the first chapter, the Acts of the Apostles. How many of you have Bibles that title this book the Acts of the Apostles? And it's titled that way because traditionally, this book that bridges the Gospels with the Epistles has been known through church history as the Acts of the Apostles. However, there is no evidence to suggest that Luke, who authored this book, that Luke himself actually gave this book that title, okay? And for that reason, it's open to debate as to whether or not the Acts of the Apostles is, in fact, the best title for this book in the Bible. Now, this is important to some respects because a title is significant in such that the title should tell us something regarding what the book is about, right? And the title, The Acts of the Apostles, suggests that this is a book primarily about the acts or the activities of the apostles of the early church, which, again, suggests that the apostles themselves are the main characters within the book. But what I want to show you this morning, and hopefully over the course of the next several weeks and months, is that the apostles, as important as they are to the story, are not actually the main characters in the book of Acts. Now, to be sure, the apostles are very active in the book, but there is an actor in this book who is even more central to the narrative, who is moving and directing and guiding and empowering the activities of the apostles. Can you guess who that actor may be? Let's look at the book together and let's see if we can find out who this book is really about. Pick up with me Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke begins, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, and I'm going to just stop right there because Luke just mentioned a first book, right? There was a first book, which means that Acts is part two of a story that's already in the process of being told. Part one, we know, is the gospel according to Luke, and we know that Luke and Acts actually belong together as a single work because both are addressed to this figure that Luke mentions right there, this figure whom he calls Theophilus. Theophilus sounds like a character out of a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it? Theophilus. Luke actually told us at the beginning of his gospel, if you go all the way back to Luke chapter 1, that he has set out to research and to compile a narrative about things that had been accomplished. And he says at the beginning of his gospel that this narrative, this work that he's compiling, is for the most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was a real person. He was very likely a Roman official. And I say that because of the title that Luke uses to address him, most excellent Theophilus. This was a title that was used to address Roman officials, all right? It's possible that Theophilus was an unbelieving Gentile whom Luke was hoping to persuade to join the way of Christ. I think it's more likely that Theophilus was, in fact, a Christian and maybe even the patron who funded Luke's research and the actual writing of Luke Acts. In any case, we know that the Gospel of Luke and Acts were intended to be two volumes of the same written work. Part 1, Volume 1 being the Gospel according to Luke, Volume 2 being the book that has come to be known as the Acts of the apostles. Now let's talk about the author for just a moment of this book. Luke himself was the author. Luke is only mentioned three times in the entire New Testament. We know from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, that Luke was a doctor, and not like a doctor like I'm a doctor, but an actual helpful kind of doctor, as my family would say, a medical doctor, a physician, all right? We know that he was a companion of Paul. He and Paul seemed to be very close. He journeyed with Paul. He may have even been the resident physician for Paul and his entourage. That would have been a task to be Paul's physician. He was known to be stoned a few times. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that when Paul wrote Timothy from prison toward the end of his life, that everybody had deserted Paul. Except for Luke alone. He says, Luke alone is with me. So Paul and Luke were incredibly close. Paul would have been the apostolic authority behind Luke's writing. I want you to go back to the first verse there. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I want you to circle what I believe is the most significant word in that first verse, and it's probably a word that you flew right by without even giving a whole lot of thought to it. It's the word began. Began. Because Luke just told us in that verse what his gospel was about. What part one was about. Luke's gospel, look at it, verse one. Luke's gospel was all about that which Jesus began to do and to teach. Now that phrasing implies that Jesus is not finished doing and teaching, right? Let's think about this for a second. The scope of Luke's gospel, which began in Luke chapter 1 with Jesus' birth and ends in Luke chapter 24 with Jesus' ascension. That duration of time, about 33 years of time from his birth to his ascension, according to Luke, was not the totality of Jesus' ministry, but it was only the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. The implication being, now in this second volume, I am going to deal with all that Jesus continues to do and to teach. You see, church, the first volume, Luke's gospel, was all about Jesus and what he began. The book of Acts now will also be all about Jesus and what Jesus continues to do. The book of Acts is a book about Jesus. And the main character of this narrative is Jesus himself. And if it were up to me, and it's not, except for the case of this sermon series in which it is, we would call this book the Acts of the risen Christ, because he really is the one acting here on earth. Now, I want to be clear on this point, all right? Jesus, we know, secured our redemption on the cross, right? Amen? When he said, it is finished, what he meant was that the work of atonement had been completed. It is finished. The devil has been defeated. Sin has been slain. Death has been conquered, period, point blank, no question, no uncertainty. It is done. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is finished. However, the mission of Christ is not yet complete because the kingdom of Christ is not yet fully established on earth. There are sheep yet to be brought into the fold of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that Jesus is just as much at work in the world today as he was when he was physically walking among men. Jesus has not retired. Jesus is not collecting seashells on the seashore in Florida, all right? He's not bird watching in Alaska. Aslan is on the move. He's moving, he's working, he's active, and the book of Acts is going to show us the movement of Christ, who is continuing the mission that he received from his Father. Acts is Jesus continued. Now, Acts begins where Luke's gospel ended, which is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus has physically, we know, ascended into heaven, which means, by definition, he is no longer physically on earth. So, riddle me this. All right, here's the question. How can Jesus continue to do and to teach on earth if he is no longer physically present on earth? And if you don't know the answer to that question, just take a moment and look around to the people sitting around you, and you'll see the answer to the question. Do you see why Paul loved to describe the church as the very body of Jesus Christ? Now, it is true that Acts describes, and we're going to go through this, we'll see Acts describing the beginning and the formation and the movement of the Christian church, beginning in Jerusalem and then on through Judea and Samaria and all the way to Rome by the end of the book of Acts. So this is a book about the movement and activity of the church, and yet Luke says that Acts is describing the ministry of Jesus continued. So which is it, Luke? Is this a book about the church? Or is this a book about Jesus' ministry continuing on earth? And of course, the answer to both questions is yes. All right, yes. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The church is the movement of Christ continuing the mission of God on earth. The church is the movement of Christ continuing the mission of God on earth. This is what the church is. This is who we are. Christ is on the move. He is still doing. He is still teaching. He is continuing the mission of the Father, but now he is accomplishing that mission through his Spirit-filled body known as the church. What I want you to see here is that missions is not just simply something that we do. It is who we are. Okay? It is why we are. We don't just have a missions department. Because the church is, by definition, in all of its departments, a missional entity. We are the means by which Jesus continues his work on earth. We are his body. We are his hands. We are his feet. He continues his work on earth through you and through me. Luke begins with so much right here in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now, here in this second book, I'm going to deal with all that Jesus continues to do and teach through his body known as the church. The church is the movement of Christ continuing the mission of God on earth. Now, I want to show you some of the characteristics of this movement, all right? The movement of Christ in the world through the church. What is this movement like? What can we learn about this movement just by looking at the prologue, the first three verses of Acts? What are the characteristics of this movement that spans over 2,000 years and has penetrated people groups all over planet earth. We see here at least three characteristics of the movement from the first three verses of Acts. And I want you to look at them with me this morning. Three characteristics of this movement of Christ in the world. The first characteristic is this. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Number one, it is a movement of doing and teaching. Okay, it is a movement of doing and of teaching. I want you to look back at verse 1. The very end of verse 1 shows us the twofold ministry of Jesus. What does it say? All that Jesus began to do and teach. So Jesus' ministry was marked by doing and teaching. It was a ministry of both doctrine as well as duty, of proclaiming and serving, of declaring and demonstrating the gospel of the kingdom to the world. Amen? Now, to be sure, the movement of Christ is a movement that teaches, right? Jesus was a teacher. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. He taught about the character of God. He taught about sin. He taught about salvation. He taught about judgment. And so this movement of Christ that is now continued through the church is a movement of speaking, right? Of teaching and proclaiming. You cannot claim to be a part of the movement of Christ in the world if you're not actually verbally speaking truth to other people, proclaiming, articulating the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a ministry, a movement of teaching, but it's also a movement of doing, isn't it? Jesus did not only teach, he also washed feet. He served people. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He delivered the bound. He did and he taught. And church, we will mess up if we neglect either aspect of that twofold ministry. If our ministry is exclusively focused on service so that we're feeding the poor and we're clothing the naked and we're building homes for the underprivileged, but we're never actually teaching people about the gospel of the kingdom, then we have not yet fully joined this movement that Christ is on in the world, continuing the mission of the Father. At the same time, if all we do is talk at people without ever serving them and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and helping the weak and advocating for the vulnerable, then our ministry is not fully aligned with the movement of Christ in this world, because it is a movement of both doing and teaching. And so my question for you this morning is, are you a part of Christ's movement? It's a movement of doing and teaching. Let me give you a second characteristic of this movement. Not only is it a movement of doing and teaching, but number two, it is a movement of certain victory. Of certain victory. Go back, pick up with me back at verse 1. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. All right. So Luke's gospel covered the duration of Jesus's ministry until the day he was taken up. Right. Luke 24, Jesus is taken up. He ascends into heaven. Now, did you know that Luke is really the only New Testament author that details the ascension of Jesus Christ? And he does so in two places. He concludes his gospel with the ascension, and then he begins part two, the book of Acts, with the ascension. Evidently, the ascension was a big deal to Luke. And it was a big deal not just because Luke was wanting to make sure that we knew the means of transportation by which Jesus got into heaven. You know, he ascended. That's not Luke's focus. His focus is the place to where he ascended to. He ascended specifically to the right hand of the Father, which is the seat of ultimate authority. All right, Psalm 110, David in Psalm 110 pointed us forward to the ascension of Christ when he said that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You see, the fact that Jesus sits on his throne and is at the right hand of the Father, listen, guarantees that his kingdom advancing movement is a movement of certain victory. And this is important for us to get here at the beginning of Acts, because we're going to start going through Acts in the coming weeks and months, and we're going to see that this is a book that is filled, all right? It's filled with persecution and division and deception and imprisonment and martyrdom and controversy and snake bites and shipwrecks and all kinds of obstacles, as hell does everything it can to slow down and stop the movement of Christ in the world. And hell, listen, will do the same thing today if you start getting on mission with God and you join this movement of Christ in the world. Hell will do everything in its power to stop the movement of Christ through you and through our church. Which is why it's vitally important to Luke for us to know at the very beginning where Jesus is sitting. All right? He's sitting at the right hand of God. And if he was not sitting at the right hand of the Father, then this band of uneducated and ordinary mortals would not stand a chance against the gates of hell, and neither would we. But if he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, then the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that when you become a part of the movement of Christ in this world through the church, continuing the mission of God, you are a part of the only movement in planet Earth that is a movement of certain victory. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be thwarted because of where Jesus is sitting. And this is strategically important for us, because you have a choice. You've got a choice every single day of where you're going to invest your life. How are you going to invest your time, your talents, your money? There's all kinds of movements and causes and pursuits where you might invest your time and your talents and your resources. And all of those pursuits, save one, will ultimately pass away and vanish. There's this invitation here to invest yourself into the movement that is a movement of certain victory, into the movement to give your life to the only movement in the world that is eternal and that cannot be stopped. Are you a part of the movement of Christ? Number three, it's a movement of doing and teaching. It is a movement of certain victory. The third characteristic of this movement is this. Number three, it is a movement of real history. It is a movement of real history. Okay, Luke has told us in verse 2 that between Jesus' resurrection until the day he actually ascended into heaven, about a 40-day span, that he gave commands to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Then he says this in verse 3 about that duration of time between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Look at it, verse 3. He says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. All right, so Jesus was with his disciples for these 40 days after his resurrection before he ascended back into heaven. Okay, now remember, or don't remember, no, I haven't told you this yet. A part of Luke's purpose in writing is apologetic. Luke has an apologetic purpose in writing Luke Acts. He told us at the beginning of his gospel that he wants Theophilus and he wants the other readers to have certainty about the things that they have been taught, all right? And number one on the list of items that Luke wants us to have certainty about is that Jesus actually, physically, literally rose from the dead. Okay? There was actual, verifiable proof that he died, and then he started to live again, physically. You see, the disciples, and this is important because they're not always portrayed this way. The disciples were not gullible simpletons who just started one day following a crazy man who showed up having claimed to come back from the dead, okay? No, these were men and women who were with Jesus, all right? They saw him die. They saw the Roman soldiers verify that he was dead by piercing his side. They saw his dead body be shuffled into a tomb. They saw that tomb sealed with a boulder. They saw with their eyes guards stationed in front of the tomb so that no one could come and tamper with the body. And then these same men and women saw Jesus living again. They felt the holes in his hand. They ate food with him. They saw food go into his resurrected body. Luke tells us for 40 days they walked on beaches and they sat at table with him and they sat in his classroom as they learned about the kingdom of God for 40 days. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a phantom. It wasn't an illusion. It wasn't a mirage. It was a living, breathing person who was dead, and then he came back to life. And I'm not just talking about one or two people who claim to have seen these proofs that Luke talks about here. We know that he appeared to the 12 disciples and some of the women who had followed him. There was even a time Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at once, many of whom were still alive when Luke wrote this to Theophilus, so Theophilus could go and talk to these individuals who were eyewitnesses to his resurrected body. And lest we think that the entire Christian movement is just a hoax, right, devised by these hundreds of disciples who were all in on it, we should remember that they knew that their testimony of a risen king living in imperial Rome would entail economic poverty and physical persecution and would cost some of them their very lives. Okay, there was no motivation for this hoax. It wasn't for power, it wasn't for influence, it wasn't for riches. They were going to be stripped of all of those things because of this testimony of a risen Christ. Church, the only logical explanation of the Christian movement, of the willingness of ordinary fishermen to be tortured and killed, the only explanation of this highly educated man named Saul, who at one point persecuted Christians and then all of a sudden became a Christian who is willing to die and be tortured for the sake of Christ, the only logical explanation is that Jesus actually rose from the dead and they saw him with their very eyes. Church, this is the reason I am a Christian. And not an atheist. I'm a Christian because Jesus actually rose from the dead. And if Jesus actually rose from the dead, then we all have a decision to make, don't we? No decision is a decision when it comes to a risen Savior. If Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then we are all simply wasting our time. I want you to know, despite popular belief that the Christian movement is not therapy, it is not self-help, it is not some motivational tool rooted in a mythical teacher who never existed that simply promotes good morality and wholesome values. It is a movement that is rooted and grounded in history. And if Jesus did not in history, literally and physically rise from the dead, then we're all fools. And every Christian martyr who has ever given up his or her life for Christ is the chief of fools if he didn't rise from the dead. Church, there are many doctrinal hills that we should not die on as Christians. Are the miraculous gifts still available for Christians today? Is the millennial reign of Christ spiritual or literal? Don't die on these hills. Too often we die on these hills. But we have to die on the hill of a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, because without a risen Christ, our faith is in vain. So when you become a part of the movement of Christ that is continuing the mission of God through the church, understand that you are a part of a movement that is rooted in real history, not a fairy tale, not a fable, it's not mythology. It is a movement of real history. Are you a part of the movement of Christ? MacArthur Boulevard, Christ is moving in this world. He's moving. He's not retired. Okay? He's not finished working and teaching in the world. His ministry on earth was only the beginning of what he intends to do and to teach. And Jesus continues his ministry through his body, the church. The church is the movement of Christ continuing the mission of God on earth. This is why we are here. This is why the church exists. We exist so that Christ can continue to move through us in the world, accomplishing the mission he received from his Father. It's a movement of doing and teaching. It's a movement of certain victory. And it is a movement of real history. Now, here's the point I want you to take home with you today, all right? Don't tune me out just yet. You can tune me out in a moment. Get this. When it comes to being a part of the body of Christ, all right, my exhortation for you is don't merely attend a weekly event, but instead be a part of Christ's movement. Those are two different things, all right? Too often we reduce church to an event that we attend on Sundays, as if God's plan for your life is to make sure that you have somewhere to go on Sundays. As if God's grand vision for your life is to make sure you have, you know, an event to get dressed up for. Now, of course, our weekly gathering of the saints is vitally important. We've been talking about that. But I want you to see that God's vision for your life is so much bigger than a weekly event. See, God, the God of the universe, he is on mission accomplishing a plan that he established from eternity past, and he is accomplishing that plan through his Son, who is moving on earth through the church, and he is inviting you to be a part of that movement. And so, don't settle. Don't settle for a good moral life that's comfortable and that attends a weekly service. Instead, become a part of a movement, namely the movement of Jesus Christ in the world. And I want you to know, if you don't know Christ today as your Lord and as your Savior, understand, this movement of Christ is a movement to seek and to save sinners just like you and me. And there is this open invitation, even this morning, to yield your life to Christ, who died for your sins, who physically rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, and who offers new life to you today through faith and repentance. Christ is on the move. So trust him and follow him. And as we begin this journey through the book of Acts together, here at the very beginning, I want you to understand how the book ends. The book of Acts does not end with a period. Okay. The book of Acts ends with a comma, because this movement that began some 2,000 years ago at Pentecost is a movement that continues even today. And there is even today an open invitation for you and for me to join this global movement, the movement of Jesus Christ. Are you a part of the movement of Christ?